If our media guy could get ready the Bible verse, 1 Peter 3:18. I'd like to, it's probably not in the overheads, that's why I'm asking. 1 Peter 3:18, we're going to read our text together this morning first. So would you stand with me as we read verse 18 through verse number 22. This is the text that we're going through this morning. 1 Peter 3:18. Are you ready? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for your word to us. And Father, there are some things here that may be somewhat difficult this morning. But Lord, I pray that we would understand more fully what you are speaking and saying to us, what Christ has done for us. So Lord, if there's anybody here who may not be in the faith at this time, Lord, would you open their eyes, open their hearts, and help them to understand and see Jesus Christ in all of his beauty, his glory, his magnificence, what he has done for us. May we as your people fall greater in love with him and be encouraged in our purpose and in the work that you've given us to do here as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we say, please take a seat. Clive and Juanita, welcome. Good to see you. I just noticed you were here. Excellent. Good to see everyone together. Now I got distracted, didn't I? Where were we? Oh, we're in 1 Peter 3:18. There's some parts in here that have been difficult and discussed, debated since it was written. And perhaps even Peter never thought it would be difficult for people and generations after he wrote it to have a difficult time understanding some of these things. Maybe the readers he was writing to had some understanding that he knew they were aware of. But in any case, what we're going to do this morning is break it down into three parts. And I'm going to do my best to explain what I believe Peter was trying to give to us. Three parts. First, the work of Christ. Second, the work of Noah. And then thirdly, our work or the application for us today. So let's first look at the work of Christ. First of all, we see his death mentioned. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And if you recall, verse number 17, which we looked at last week, he mentioned, the statement was made, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He was saying, if you suffer for your evil doing, what do you expect? But when you suffer, even though you were just, then that is far greater. And then in verse 18, which is our text today, he refers to Christ once again as our example, the just for the unjust. He suffered. He was our example. He had done no wrong, but yet he suffered greatly. Why did he suffer? Peter says that he might bring us to God, that he might bring us to God. And that phrase, bring us to God, is a unique phrase. And what it means is literally for an authority to summon, as in a judge in a courtroom who might look out at the, is it the defendant? Who's the one that's being accused of a crime? Okay, I think it's defendant. Look out at him and says, would you please approach the bench? And then the lawyer comes and leads him to the judge. This is that expression here, to bring us to God. And it is only through Jesus that we're able to come and approach the bench, able to come and approach the judge or God. This is what it means here. This is more of the phrase and the terminology. Jesus stands with you, and he brings you by his authority to the judge, and that is to God. I like the words in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is this boldness that we can have that is only given to us because of the blood of Jesus, that we can come before God, and he brings us before him. Do you remember in the temple, there was two rooms. There was the holy place, and then there was another one called what? The Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. So you had the holy place, and some of the priests and the workers in the temple were to go in there and take care of things in the ceremonies. But then you had the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And this was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And what separated the two? The temple curtain. No one was allowed to go beyond the curtain, because this was where God made his presence known with the people. This was the dwelling place of God. What happened when Jesus died? The Bible describes, and it must have been a shock for the people who ministered in the temple, but the temple veil, the curtain, tore in two upon the death of Jesus. God did that. There was a significant reason for that, and that is because it is now Jesus who brings us to God. The just for the unjust. When Jesus died, he was the just, and he suffered unjustly, and he did that for us to bring us to the most holy, the holy of holies, the holy place. He enables us to come boldly now before the throne, not in our authority, never in our doing our work, but in his. He's the one that we have confidence in. And if Jesus stands with us and declares us righteous before the judge, we have confidence to come boldly before him. Amen? Is that good news for you? It is for me. And Peter just reminds us afresh again of what Jesus has done for us. So we see his death, what it was for, to bring us before God. But then we see his preaching. Look at verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. All right. By the way, when it says by whom, the by whom here refers back to verse 18. That's the Spirit, by Jesus. By whom? Now, this Spirit, I don't believe, now follow with me, when it says here in verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, this Spirit here, I don't believe is referring to the Holy Spirit, but is referring to Jesus being alive in his Spirit, even after his physical death. Because what we have in verse 18 is a clear contrast. Being put to death in the flesh, that is in the body, but he's alive in the Spirit. Jesus, when he was laid in the grave, did not stop existing. And according to Peter here, there was something very significant that he was doing at the time between his death and burial and between the resurrection. He was active. He wasn't just sleeping, waiting for Sunday to come along and the resurrection day. He had some things that he was doing. So he died in the flesh, but he was still alive in the spirit. What did he do? There's some questions here. What was he doing? What was he saying? And this is where it gets kind of difficult, because we don't have a whole lot of information on these topics here. We have clues here and there, but this is where it gets tricky. Jesus had died, and it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. You recall a story told by Jesus of a poor beggar named, anybody? Lazarus. And there was the other guy who was called the rich man. We don't know his name. Both of them died. And Jesus then goes on to describe the place they went to after death. Now remember, this place, this description that Jesus was talking about was before Jesus' crucifixion, before his death. And he describes this. Now listen, in Luke 16, verse 22, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, "And being in torments in Hades, he," that is the rich man, and by the way, he wasn't in Hades, he wasn't in torments because he was rich, okay? He just had nothing to do with God his entire life. He rejected God. He didn't think of his purposes, his glory. So being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom or right beside him. So where were they? In this place, Hades. Now, some translations will translate that as hell. But the Greek word is Hades. But if it was a place of hell and just a place, an eternal place of hell and fire, then, you know, again, it begs the question, why were Abraham and Lazarus there? They were believers. They were saints. They trusted in God. Hades, however, is simply the broader term, the broader Greek term that means a place of the dead, the place where you go after death. So it's a very broad term. In verse 26, Abraham says, "And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot." So what we have in Jesus' description of where they would go after death was this place, simply referred to broadly as Hades. But Hades had an area where the rich man ended up, and it wasn't nice. It was torment. It wasn't pleasant. And then we have Lazarus walking around with Abraham, close and arm in arm and talking. And we have a short discussion that takes place between the two. But Abraham reminds him, "We can't come to you even if we wanted to, because of a great gulf between us." So there was this place that Jesus is describing, a place where the dead went, saints, Old Testament saints, and the Old Testament unbelievers. This place of holding, this place of waiting. One is referred to as paradise or Abraham's bosom. The other one's referred to as hell or Hades. And there's a great gulf between the two. It is this place that it seems that Jesus went after his death and before the resurrection to preach. Notice the words of Paul, which may shed some more clues and light on us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high," that is Christ, "when he ascended back to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? It is this descending that leads many to believe Paul is specifically referring to the same thing Peter was alluding to. When Christ went and preached, he preached. Now, I believe what we're looking at here is the holding place that even the Old Testament saints were, not in the place of torment, but the other side. It was a place where the Old Testament saints were. Jesus, however, he was the final victor over sin, over death. He was the final sacrifice and the final payment for sin. And I believe that Jesus, when he went and he preached, what did he preach? We'll take a look at that maybe in a moment, but he preached there and he led captivity captive. Those who were there, he took with him, the believers. Where? To heaven, to be with him. Why? Because his work was finished. Now, the place of the saints was not a place of torment where they had to, you know, finish suffering for their sins, but Jesus Christ finally, once and for all, paid the sin of all past, present, and the future believers. And he took them to be with him in heaven, saying, "I go to prepare a place for you too, that where I am, there you may be also." So we may not fully understand what Jesus did at this time. Not fully, and I admit that. But Peter makes it clear that he did preach a message to the fallen spirits or fallen angels. And specifically, he mentions those during the time of Noah, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So he preached to them. What did he preach? I don't think he preached a gospel message and encouraging them to repent. There is no indication of repentance among fallen angels. But I do believe, personally, that he went and preached that he is victorious. He is the victor. And he led those that were there in that chamber in Hades with him in heaven in victory. And Paul said that he gave gifts to men. He's talking now about the spiritual gifts, and this is what a victor would do when he comes back from conquering with the spoils of war, and he would give gifts to all his subjects. And this is the allusion here to what Christ was doing when he declared victory. And so perhaps he was reminding them of his victory over them and their coming judgment, their coming doom. Where's their judgment going to take place? Where's the final judgment for those in this place of Hades? If this place of Hades had two chambers, one paradise, one a place of suffering, and one of the chambers has been emptied by Christ after his death, then there's a whole other group still waiting. Look at Revelation 20, verse 14. The Bible tells us that this is at the great white throne judgment, and that every unbeliever is going to stand before the judge at the great white throne judgment. Now, we believe that this judgment is specifically for unbelievers. Why? Because your judgment has already been determined by Christ. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So your judgment is taken away, but this is the great white throne. But it makes the statement in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So Hades itself, this place where Jesus described Lazarus and the rich man and Abraham, this place itself is cast into this final place of judgment, simply referred to as the lake of fire. We see Satan is cast there, his angels are cast there, and everybody who is under God's judgment is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the eternal death. And so this is the final wrapping up of this place of Hades, death and hell, being cast into the lake of fire. In verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, he mentions these spirits who were disobedient during the time of God's judgment in the flood. Again, I'm not 100% of what the connection here is, but we do know at the time of the flood, the world was extremely wicked, so much so that God said, I will destroy it. Can you imagine? I will destroy it with a flood. And no doubt, these spirits that he's referring to, these evil angels, had a lot to do with this. So we see the preaching of Christ. Next, we see the resurrection of Christ. Verse 21, there was also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. The antitype is an earthly expression of a spiritual reality. It's an earthly expression of a spiritual reality. It's what baptism is. Okay, baptism is that expression. Yesterday we had a class here, a baptism class, because next week we're going to have a baptism. We have three new believers, three candidates who have trusted the Lord, and they want to follow him in baptism. But the water itself, I explain, is ordinary water. It comes from the city. It's not holy water, magic water, anything special. It's an antitype. It is something that pictures not only the death of Christ, but as we read in Romans, it pictures our death in Christ as well. We died with him, and we were resurrected to new life with him. We are in Christ now. So that's an antitype. The earthly expression mentioned was God's judgment with water in the time of Noah as he was saved by an ark. So he was saved through water, even though water itself was the judgment. But God saved him by directing him and instructing him to build the ark. Jesus Christ is now that spiritual reality of the ark. The ark itself was like an antitype, but Jesus Christ is the real thing and saves us from the judgment of God. Peter makes it clear, he's not referring here that what saves us is physical water that removes the filth of the flesh, but it's our immersion as we are placed into Christ. We are placed in him. And he covers us. What gives us a good conscience before God is not just doing another religious rite. I'm going to get baptized, that way all my sins will be washed away. No, that is not what gives us a good conscience, but getting into that ark of safety. The Lord Jesus, by his death, by his resurrection, he is that ark for us. And then we see, fourthly, the ascension of Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. How many days after the resurrection did Christ ascend? Anybody? Sarah? Close. Well, 40 days after he rose, we see him taken up back to heaven, back to his rightful place with God, at the right hand of God. All powers, all spiritual authorities were made subject to him. And as such, we as his people, we live in victory. We don't live in defeat. We don't live even in future victory. We live in current victory because he is victorious. And so we know we have victory in Christ. Like the old song says, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. So we've seen the work of our Christ. Second, let's take a look briefly at the work of Noah. Because he does use Noah. He talks about Noah here. There's lots of references to the flood in the Bible. Ezekiel talks about it. There's many places in the Psalms and in the other prophets that refer back to this flood of Noah. Jesus referred to Noah in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17. And Peter does here, as well as in his second letter, 2 Peter. He mentions the flood in 2 Peter two times. Noah is named with the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. So this story of Noah and what God did at that time is very accepted in the scriptures. What relationship does Peter see? And by the way, it's also the story of the flood. There's some 300 different stories of a global worldwide flood in cultures historically. It's not just, you know, it's in the Bible and there's no other evidence for it. Many cultures have a story. Now, they vary. Some of them get it not right. Some of them get it wrong or change some things. But there is a global flood. So to me, that indicates that God's word is true. There was a global flood God brought. What relationship does Peter see with believers and Noah? First of all, we see Noah preached righteousness in a very difficult time in history. Can you imagine being Noah? The Bible refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. And so as he was busy obeying God, building this ark, for 120 years he preached the truth before the flood came. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, in Peter's second book, it says, "And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Many people certainly laughed and scorned him. And by the way, there were how many people on the boat? Eight. There was Noah, his wife, Shem, Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. Okay? So I don't know where Russell Crowe got his story from, but it wasn't the Bible one. If you haven't seen that movie with Russell Crowe, don't bother. It's not worth it. Jesus said that in the days before he returns, the world is going to be in a similar situation. He said in Matthew 24, 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." This is an indication that things on this earth are going to get similar. People are going to also scorn and mock and get hardened to the things of God. Do we have any evidence of that today? You bet we do. But Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness, and he expects the same from his people. Be faithful. We see, secondly, Noah kept doing God's will, even though he seemed a failure. He kept at it. Can you imagine, how many years did he build the ark? 120 years. That's a long time. Surely there must have been some doubts. It's been a while, Lord. It's been a long time. I don't see any evidence of it yet, but I'll keep obeying you. I'll keep obeying. And he would preach righteousness. And I'm sure he would encourage people to turn to God, to repent. And after all was said and done, after 120 years, how many people came to repentance and got on the boat? Well, apart from his family, none. None. So by the world's standards, he would have been seen to be a failure. He would have been a failure by world standards. His record was not very good. But yet God ranked him very high. And like I said, he's listed in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame for faith, Hall of Fame. He was a man of faith. He was a man who obeyed God. Thirdly, we see the flood pictures the believer's experience of baptism. Again, in verse 20, he says, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. And he's talking about, you know, the baptism, but it's not so much the physical water that he's referring to. That's why I believe he says specifically not the removal of filth of the flesh, which water does. We bathe in water and we clean off the dirt of our bodies. But the physical water itself is not going to clean our sins away. He says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How? Through the resurrection of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ that brings us salvation. Now, I don't want you to walk away with one of two wrong impressions this morning. I don't want you to walk away with the idea that water baptism saves us. This is the antitype. This water baptism, it says there is also an antitype which now saves us, and that is baptism. No, we understand baptism cannot save. If any person is not a believer and goes into the baptismal, he comes up a wet unbeliever. That's all. It doesn't save you. It doesn't bring about your salvation. It doesn't wash away anything except the dirt from the body. And we don't like that in the baptism. We don't want a ring around the baptism. Amen? So don't walk away with that thinking. Also, don't walk away with the idea that, well, this is not referring to water baptism saving us, so it's just not that important. There are some believers that get this idea that baptism is not that important. But my friends, baptism is commanded. Amen? Jesus commanded it. When we come to Christ in faith, we are saying Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. Jesus is our boss. He's the one in charge of my life from now on. I am the servant, and I will obey my master. Jesus is my master. And Jesus says, okay, be baptized. And you say, no, I'm not ready for that. What kind of servant are you? Does that make any sense to you? Of course not. So we must obey our master. He says, be baptized. This is an antitype. This is a picture of a spiritual reality. You have been immersed into Christ. You are part of my family now. And I ask you to publicly express this through the waters of baptism. And our response as followers, as servants, is to say, yes, Lord, I will obey. I will obey. And praise the Lord. Like I said, next week we do have three who are saying, yes, Lord, I will obey you. If you have never been baptized, you're a professing believer, I just want to ask you, why not? You say, well, I just don't feel ready. Do you trust the Lord? Have you truly trusted Christ? If you have, might I suggest then you're ready? If he is your Lord, your response should be, yes, Lord, not, I'm not ready. Can you imagine a master saying to a servant, go get me a glass of water, please, and then saying, I'm not ready to. You don't do that. So if you've never been baptized, I'm not saying your salvation. Your salvation must be first through trusting and repenting, trusting in Jesus Christ, that he saved you from your sin. After that, follow him in baptism. You must. Thirdly, let's take a look at some application for today. Our work as believers. We've seen Christ's work. We've seen Noah's work. But what about us? First of all, we need to realize, I believe, through this, believers can expect opposition. You can't expect it. Noah had opposition. We already looked at him. 120 years of preaching, not a single convert. He had his family, and as far as we know, they were believers, and praise the Lord. But the world perished in God's judgment. Christ had opposition. Christ was just. The just dying for the unjust. He lived a perfect life on earth. Yet he was wronged and treated like a common criminal and put to death. So if Noah, and especially Christ, the just one, was treated so wrongly, what right do we have who are fully imperfect? What right do we have to escape any suffering? And the truth is, we don't. So believers can't expect opposition. Sometimes being a believer is not popular, but we still must be preachers of righteousness. Secondly, Christians must serve by faith. What do I mean by serve by faith? Just be obedient to God, obedient to His Word, obedient to what He tells you to do. Don't put the focus and trust in results. You leave that to God. Noah was faithful to God, and he preached, and he did the work that God told him to do. But he couldn't be responsible for the results. In your life, you must do the same too. You got people you love for, you want to see come to know Christ. Be faithful. Be a faithful example, testimony. Be a faithful witness with your mouth and share Jesus with them. But ultimately, you know that you cannot save them. This is a work of God. Faithfully serve God in the ministry that He has you in. And sometimes there may be fantastic moments, fantastic seasons where you just see God's blessings being poured out. Praise the Lord. But there may be times where it's dry and where you don't see results. And that can be discouraging. Be faithful. I read once in a story of, I believe it was Hudson Taylor in China. He was the Englishman who went to China to share the gospel. And I read for his first 7 years of being in China, and he was trying to get to know them and get the culture, get the language, and share the Lord as much as he was able to. He didn't have one conversion in 7 years. Do you think that was discouraging for him? Absolutely. I'm sure it was. And maybe at times he went and prayed and said, God, why? Are you sure you wanted me here? It doesn't seem to be fruitful. I could go other places and I'm sure there'd be more people receptive to hear. Trust in God. It reminds me somewhat of early days here at IBC. 34 years we've been going at IBC. 34 years. In the early days, I guarantee you more than one time, I remember my father preaching a sermon on a Sunday morning, and he was preaching hot and heavy and hard, and it was just family. Me, my mom, my sisters were here some, but not a lot. They were living in the States. And we would go and do invites and do advertisements and put up a sign, and we pray, you know, for, and we had a handful. You've seen some pictures. We had a handful. But when you got a handful like that, and some people decide or are sick or go away on holiday or something, what are you left with? Okay? You're left with family. And I wasn't allowed to be sick. He says, you're going to church today, son. You're going to hear this message. It's pretty hard when he's preaching a hard message on sin and there's only two of you there. You're preaching at me? At least when you got a few people, you know, it's not too personal. But if there's two of you, it's pretty personal. So Christians must serve by faith. Be faithful. Not by results. Thirdly, we can be encouraged because we are victorious in Christ. Peter said in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And I believe when he went down into the depths, he went to that place and he preached, I believe he was preaching his victory. The plan has been fulfilled. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the salvation plan that was in place even before the creation of our world, it is finished. And he claimed his victory. And as such, he has defeated death. He's defeated Satan. And we have that victory too. Before Jesus ascended, he said to his believers in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have all authority." And his next words after that were, "Go and make disciples." Why? Because I have all authority. So we work and we live. Everything we do is on the basis that we have victory in Christ. We are working and living from a victorious standpoint. And we need to think on such things. Remember these things. Keep that perspective. We don't work for him waiting for one day he'll get victory over all this. It's already done. There's more things to come. But it's already decided. He already has victory. You are in him. We now have victory, so serve from that perspective. Fourth thing, baptism is important. Okay, it identifies us with Christ. It should be of no shock to you for a preacher here at International Baptist Church to say baptism is important. But it is important, and I believe, you know, the scripture testifies to that. I've known some groups or denominations or some people I have known of, even famous people, really downplay baptism. It's not that important. And no, I'm not saying baptism gets you to heaven, but I am saying there has to be something wrong with someone who says, "I fully trust Jesus. He's my Lord. I will obey him. I will follow him." But yet you're refusing to be baptized and say that's not important. It's not for you to decide or to say. You just follow. Follow the Lord. It's wrong to make too much of it, but it's also wrong to make too little of it. Fifthly, Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and the world must hear the gospel. Jesus went to preach to the spirits, whether they were just the evil spirits of Noah's day or also the spirits of people that have died, like the rich man and others. It's not a proclamation to trust the Lord at that time. Hebrews 9 tells us it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed to die once. After this, it's judgment time. All we have is this life. And this life that God has given to us, we must come to God in His way, in His terms. Today we've seen the work of Christ and Noah, and then we've seen what it means for us today. Expect opposition, serve by faith, be encouraged that Christ is victorious, honor the ordinance of baptism, and remember the world needs the gospel. It needs to hear of Christ. In these last days, they may become like the time of Noah. Jesus told us so. But don't let that dishearten you, but prepare you to be bold like Noah was. Be bold in your faith. Would you stand with me, please? Head bowed, eyes closed for a moment. Church, there's a lot of, it's just a handful of verses, but there's quite a bit of stuff in those verses. But I want you to just focus at least right now on the application part, that we must expect opposition. Just serve by faith and not by what you perceive the results to be, trust God. Be encouraged that He is victorious and you walk in victory, you stand in victory. Honor the ordinance of baptism. And remember, the world needs the gospel. The world needs more preachers of righteousness. Encourage you, be that. Be that preacher. And if there's any here who isn't sure of which side they're on, God's judgment is coming. God has told us, and He's also told us that in the last days it's going to be like the days of Noah. So the time is coming. But have you trusted Jesus? Are you in the ark? That is the ark of Jesus Christ. For when that judgment does come, are you saved by Him? If not, I urge you to come. Talk to me. Talk to one of us. Talk to one of the pastors or the leaders and our wives here. We love to help you know that you are saved. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Lord, help us to understand the basic of what this message was telling us, of the wonderful things that Christ had done, His proclamation, His preaching of righteousness, His preaching of victory. And Lord, His resurrection back to His rightful place. Lord, may we, your people, like Noah, even in hard times or difficult culture, Lord, may we be faithful preachers of righteousness. May we walk in victory. May we realize, Lord, that the people need the gospel. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that, Lord, you would work in their heart right now and draw them to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated for a moment. We have a few announcements for you.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, let's look on the inside pages. Just a few things we'd like to share with you before we are dismissed for Sunday school. Under our notices, we have the Parents versus Youth, the annual fun day. That's coming up on this coming Saturday, the 1st of December at 10:30 at the Barry Curtis Park. Did you want to say something about that one, Josh? No? Yep, nope. Yeah, so bringing some food along for lunchtime. It's rain or shine as well, right? So if it's raining, just bring a hat, and that's all you need. No umbrellas. You don't need umbrella, just a hat. So anyway, that's on this Saturday, 10:30. If you have any questions about it, just see Josh or Denise, and they'll give you the information. We also have the Youth Summer Camp coming up, 2019 Youth Camp. And again, Josh and Denise are in charge of this. Did you want to mention something about that one?
Sunday.
Thanks, Josh. Also on that year 7 to 13, remember that's not ages 7 to 13, that's school years from year 7 in school to year 13. So it includes our teen group. Next Sunday morning during the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour is when we're having the baptismal service. So we won't be doing the adult Sunday school time, but we'll all gather in here and we want to encourage you to try to be here for that. It's an important time for those who are being baptized, and it's also a good testimony for the church to be able to be there to support them and encourage them in their Christian walk. So try to be here next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, for the baptismal service. Also, the Gospel for Asia, GFA, has the new catalog coming out, the Christmas catalog. If you're interested in purchasing a Christmas gift that our missionaries overseas would be able to use to share with the people that they're ministering to, the catalog is in the back at the information desk, and you can purchase all kinds of items as you look through, animals and things that are needed for those countries. Our missionary that we're praying for this week, specifically the Garagapatis, it is Joshua Garagapati. Remember Joseph Garagapati, he passed away not too long ago, and his son Joshua is continuing on in the ministry there. So continue to pray for them and the ministry that they have in India, and that many souls would be saved. That's all the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. Just a reminder of our missionary letters in the back, though, and be sure and read those each week, the new letters that are posted. Before we're dismissed for Sunday school time, maybe you're celebrating a birthday this week, a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone celebrating a birthday, come up here, Shane. Come up here, Dave. Come on up. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? Anyone with a birthday? How about wedding anniversary? Wedding anniversary. Last time you were up here, Shane, I think it seems to me like you were just, he's been away for a while. Not away from the Lord. I'm talking about away at school and things of that sort. I'm making it worse now, aren't I? I'm sorry. My apologies to you. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Happy birthday, guys. Happy birthday. Let's pray, be dismissed, get a cup of tea, coffee, and come and enjoy our Bible study time. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning from Peter. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessings as we leave this place. May we be encouraged to live for you, to walk in the victory that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.